I appreciate the kids doing this. Because I was watching Joseph Prince this morning, and he was talking about when Jesus went through the Eastern Gate. You know who led the parade? The kids. And you know what happened after that? They sealed the Eastern Gate and has never been opened since. And he showed a picture of it. It's now rocked up. It got rocked and it's totally permanently sealed. So, you know, praise God for the kids. Well, I'm going to share with you something real short. And everybody that I aim this at's not here. So you can relax and enjoy it and not feel like you're intimidated, okay? So that's where we're going to start. And the only place I can start is where God starts with me. And he's been dealing with me on choices. Everybody has choices. You have choices every day. The choices you make will determine how your day will go. It also determines how long-term effect it has on your life. Choices. The right choices and there's bad choices. And the book of Deuteronomy clearly says, God says, I call this heavens and earth to you to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. And God says, therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. Notice he said that your seed may live. The choices you make will affect your children, your grandchildren, and even further. I have three choices that I felt impressed to talk to you about since it doesn't pertain to you. Is the first choice is forgiveness. Good choices is to forgive as soon as possible. As soon as possible. This choice will give you peace. Bad choices is to hold it, and unforgiveness which will set in will cause bitterness to take hold of your life and give the devil a door into your soul. Bitterness only hurts you, not the person you have unforgiveness for. I've visited with people and they say, I'll never forgive him. I'll teach him. While they were bitter, griping about it, he was out playing golf. It don't hurt him. It hurts you. The Bible says it goes down into your stomach, and basically what it says, it causes ulcers. You got ulcers? Check your unforgiveness. It also says that it will affect your seed. I want to give you an example that I know of two sisters. One was the older sister and one was the younger sister. They had got at odds with one another. Unforgiveness set in, and they never talked to one another for 40 years, living in the same town. 40 years, they never spoke to one another. Now, the effects that it had on the seed is their children didn't talk with one another. Their grandchildren didn't talk to one another. Both of them grew up missing out on the joys of their nephews and their nieces because bitterness has set in. Not too long ago, the older sister got saved. And so she went to the younger sister, and they made amends, and neither one of them could think of the reason why they separated. Neither one of them knew why they were bitter toward the other one. It messes up your mind greatly. Now the second one is giving is the thing that most troubles us the most, is tithing. I was listening to Joseph Prince. He was even talking on tithing this morning. He said, if you're a baby Christian, this doesn't pertain to you. But if you want to be grown up, you need to hear what I've got to say. And so he gave a pretty good deal on tithing. Now, Dorman has taught us the difference between tithing and forgiving. And I'll refresh your memory of what he said. He said, tithing was an Old Testament. The scriptures on tithing is found in the Old Testament, mostly. And when Jesus came, he totally flipped that thing around. Because, see, in the Old Testament, you tithed on your harvest. If God gave you a big harvest, your 10% was big. If you had a lean harvest, your 10% was lean. But nevertheless, it was always 10%. That was the law. Jesus come in and flipped it around. He says, now your harvest depends on your giving. He said, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So your harvest depends on your giving. Where in the Old Testament, the giving depended on their harvest. The harvest that you want is what you've got to do. I want to read 2 Corinthians 9 and 10. If I can find it here where I marked it. Or maybe I didn't mark it. You got Corinthians 9 and 10 you can put up there? Actually, it's 9, 6 through 10. There you go. And I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. And he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Next verse. Every man as he purposes in his heart, let him give, because God lives a cheerful giver. Next verse. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What's the next one there? As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Next verse. Now he that ministers seed to the sower both ministers bread for your food and multiplies your seed sown and increases the fruit of your righteousness. See, now that's the beautiful thing about what God has done now. That's why Jesus flipped it around. He said, I want you to give cheerfully. Whatever you purpose in your heart, I want you to give. Because he says, where it was 10% in the Old Testament, now it's unlimited. But if you want to give 10%, you can expect a 10% harvest. If every once in a while you throw $5 or $10 in the offering back there and think you've done okay, you got a $5 or $10 offering, a harvest coming. But if you give as you purpose in your heart, and you give, God says, I'll give you 30, 60, I'll give you 100-fold. It's unlimited. It depends upon us. Let me give you an example. Back before I understood the difference between tithing and giving, Charlotte and I was talking with this young couple, and they said, you know, we can't pay our bills. We don't have enough money to pay everything, so we put something off to the next month and pay it, and it's like a domino effect. And we were talking about tithing. I said, well, do you tithe? And they said, what? No. I said, well, here's what you do. Of course, I was raised where 10% was it. That was the limit I had. So I said, if you give 10% of your paycheck, God will bless you. And so he said, and his wife says, okay, how do I do that? I don't have enough money now. I said, well, I didn't say it, my wife did. She says, well, what you do is when you get your paycheck, you write out the check first, you put it in that drawer, and then you pay the bills for the rest of it. And so a few months later, she called her up and says, well, how's the tithing working for you? She said, it's not. She said, well, what's better? She said, I don't know. You told me to write out that check and put it in my drawer, and I got a drawer full of checks. I think she missed the point somewhere. And so my wife quietly explained to her, well, here's the way it should work. And I was talking to this young man after this was, you know, along about April or May when we did this. And I was talking to him after the first of the year. He said, you know, I checked my income against last year's income, and I had more this year than I had last year when I wasn't paying tithing. And so I thought, well, that's good. You're on the right track here. And a little bit, I guess it was a couple of years later, I was talking to him, and I said, well, how's your tithing coming? He said, I don't tithe. He said, I looked at my paycheck when I tithe, my end deal, and he says, I thought, that's not what I want to make. So I upped my tithing to 20%. And he says, this year when I checked my deal, I had made twice as much money as I had the year before. See, he got hold of this thing about giving, which I didn't have then. I was still down to my 10%. My mother taught me to give 10%. She always gave me a dime when I went to church to put in the offering. And for years, that's what I put in the offering, was a dime. It doesn't quite work that way because I got a dime's worth of harvest, you know. That don't last long. What kind of harvest do you want? If you just give $5 or $10 every once in a while, you're going to get a $5 or $10 harvest. But if you purpose in your heart and you start giving, I promise you, your income will go up. It will go up. But if you want to just give the 10%, God will take it. But you're just going to get a 10% harvest. You know, I'm blessed. I'm on Social Security. And yet our income is three times what my Social Security check is. And how do you explain that? I don't know. Except my wife, I'm going to blame it on her. She's sitting over. My wife, when she hears somebody that has a need that was doing something good, she starts sending them money. And the more money she sends out, the more money I get in. I can't explain it. I can't explain it. But I promise you one thing, it will work for you as well as it works for anybody else. Now, the next part I want to share with you is God showed me four of the most profound choices in the entire Bible. We all have choices. My choices is not profound. Unfortunately, a lot of my choices is not good or bad. It's kind of gray where you get spit out of your mouth type thing. But these are four of the most profound choices in the entire Bible. The first one was when Jesus was in the garden. When Jesus was in the garden, he had a choice. When he prayed, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. And you know what? If he had stuck to that choice, it would have passed from him. God didn't force it on him. He could have done it. He could have said, God, let's don't do it this way, and I'll find another way to do it. God would have done it. But he finally said, but not my will, Father, but yours be done. And that was one choice that I'm glad he made, because I don't know what we would have had to do to get salvation if Jesus had thought up another way. God's way is always best. And then they came to the garden to arrest him. Now, somewhere in my belief system, I always thought the Roman soldiers had come in and arrested him, but they wasn't a soldier in a bunch. It was the chief elders, the captains of the church, and the rabble that they had gathered with them to come get Jesus. They came with weapons and with staves, sticks and clubs, and they came to Jesus. And they didn't know who he was, and Judas was on the other side of the stream saying, oh, he's that one there. And they said, well, they all look alike to me. And he said, okay, one I give a kiss to. So he went across. Of course, you know the story. He gave the kiss to Jesus. And then others came over, and they said, we're looking for Jesus. He said, I am he. And boom, they all fell flat on the ground. I don't know about you, but if I'd been on the ground, I don't think I would have stayed there very long. I'd have cut a trail out of there in a hurry. But they didn't. They grabbed him, and he let them. He let them grab him. He didn't fight them. He said, okay, this is what God wants. This is what we'll do. So he went willingly. He could have called down angels that could have wiped that whole bunch out. If he had chosen angels instead of surrendering to them, it would have been a whole different story. But he allowed them to take him captive. He had all these angels chomping at the bits to come get him. They wanted to rescue him. And they, you know, the Bible says they stand and watch in amazement us as the grace of what God has worked out in our lives, because they don't understand grace. Angels don't have grace. He could have called those angels down, but he didn't. The next decision that he made was in John 10. All these scriptures are so close together, all my blue markers are together. John 10, verse 17 says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received from the Father. What he was talking about is, you can't do nothing to me if I don't want you to. I have the power to knock it down. I have the power, and the power in the Greek means mastery and authority. He said, I have the authority to do what I want to do. But he knew what the Father wanted him to do, so he yielded to that choice. He could have done it. It says right there, he had that power. All he had to do was say, nope, not today. And it wouldn't have been. Now, Jesus, being a spiritual deity, could not be killed by mortal man. He could not be killed. When he was at the whipping post, the Roman soldiers was the one that whipped him. Now, you got to get the mentality of the Roman soldiers. They were occupying Israel, and they did not like Jews. And when they got him on that whipping post, in the Hebrew law, he was only allowed to take so many whips, and then it was over. But in the Roman law, there was no stopping. And they started whipping him, beating him, trying to kill him. They weren't going to put him on the cross. They were going to kill him on the whipping post. And they kept beating and beating and beating, ripping his flesh, tearing up. In Isaiah 52:14 says his visage, that means his whole body, was so marred, more than any man. Now think about that. More than any man. He was torn from stem to stern. They were trying as hard as they could to kill him. But they couldn't kill him. He could only suffer. And he allowed that suffering for a purpose. That was for you and I. He took all of that. Norman's had teachings on that. And you know all of that. After the whipping post, they put him on a cross. And you know, he had lost so much blood that he couldn't even carry the cross. They had to get another guy out of Africa to carry the cross. And our concept of a cross is not really like it was. We see all the beautiful pictures of this big cross way up there and two on each side of it. That's not what the cross looked like. When he got his feet nailed to a pedestal and they set it up into the hole, he was probably not more than 2 foot off the ground. And at that time, anybody that wanted to could come by and do anything to him they wanted to. And there was plenty of them wanted to. Even though he was torn to shreds, they still came by and tortured him a little bit. And they chided him, and they said, if you're the Son of God, come down off that cross and we'll believe you. Choice. He could have come down off that cross if he'd have wanted to. He could have come down. He could have called angels to come down. But he made the choice to do what the Father wanted him to do. Choices are not easy. Choices wasn't easy for Jesus. Choices are not easy for you sometimes. And this is probably the most profound thing that God showed me of this whole thing. Because of his eternal spirit, he could not be killed. He could not die on the cross because he was deity. And I'm looking at the account of the four Gospels of the crucifixion and what happened there. And each one of them has a little different slant on it. But what I seen was in John where he said, it is finished. Now the word he used for finished was a word that I probably can't pronounce right, but it was tosteli. In the Jewish custom, if you owed a debt that you couldn't pay, you were put in a bond servant to that person that you owed that debt to. And it was set at a specific price, and you worked for that guy free until that price was fully paid. And when that price was fully paid, he gave you a writing. And then on top of the paper was tosteli. And what it means is the debt that you owed that you could not pay is now paid in full. And that's what Jesus said when it's finished. The debt that you owed that you could not pay, he now has paid in full. That was the first thing that he said. Then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now that sounds sweet, but look up what it meant. The word command means I will give you my spirit as a deposit for safekeeping. The reason he had to do that, he couldn't die in deity. He had to give up his deity in order to die. And that's what that means. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. God took the spirit from Jesus. He became 100% human. And then it says he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because all of a sudden, he didn't have the Spirit of God in him. And then he died. And while we see him laying in the tomb, that's not where he was. For 3 days and three nights, he was in hell. He was tormented by Satan, who thought he had last got the victory over him. All the demons of darkness was there. And Jesus himself said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The resurrection didn't just happen the day after. For 3 days and for three nights, Jesus was tormented in hell. All the demons were there. They were taking out all of their vengeance in that darkened place on Jesus, because at last they had him where they wanted him. Suddenly, I love that word, suddenly, when all of the demands that God had was met, he dropped that spirit right back on Jesus, and he lit up that whole place. Darkness fled in every direction. Demons and the devil himself fell on the floor in fear. And he rose up whole. His visage wasn't destroyed. He was totally whole, totally healed, and he had the living spirit of God within him. Oh, I tell you what, that must have been a scene down there when suddenly, oh, I love that word, suddenly. God does things suddenly. You ever notice that? Suddenly all that light was there. Darkness fled, the demons fled. And it says that Jesus triumphed over them in it. Now, I always thought, you know, he'd led a train of foes through the heavenlies, but no, right there in hell, he triumphed over it. He triumphed over it. And all of the demons seen it. All of those kingdoms that the devil had showed him, that Satan had showed him when he was 40 days in the wilderness, was there, and they seen it. They seen the power of God. And he got up, and he stripped Satan of the key of darkness. You know, we hear, you know, God forgave us of our sins. The sin that he forgave was the sin that Adam, where Adam gave up his authority on this earth to Satan. When Jesus stripped him keys from it, he gave that authority back to you. He gave that authority back to you. That's why you cannot be killed. You can die, but the Bible says you don't die, you're asleep. You're asleep in Jesus. This mortal body may, one of these days, you know, it's going to go somewhere. I don't know where. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, wherever it goes, you know, I don't care. Because I got a new body coming. I got a new body coming. And next week, if he comes and I'm alive, I get to go up. And this thing's going to be changed. But it could be next week. It could be next week. What will your choice be? If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a choice. You have a choice today. You can either receive Jesus as your personal Savior, or you can not receive Him. You can receive Him or not. But see, it's your choice. God's not going to force it on you. He's not going to get you down on the floor and put His foot on your neck and jump up and down and say, get saved. He gives you that choice. He also gives you a choice on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and puts a seal on your heart that you're a son of God or daughter of God or child of God, however you want to term it, forever. But if you want the Holy Spirit, it's another decision. If you want the Holy Spirit to come in and change your life and give you guidance and understanding into what God's doing, He'll gladly do that for you. But you have the choice. If you've never been saved, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven, that you don't know that you're a child of God, well, come down, and we can take care of that choice real quick. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you've heard about it, but you'd like to receive it, come down. People will pray for you. But either way, God gave you back your authority. And in that authority, we have choices that we make. I wished I could tell you that all of my choices has been good. I think one of them wasn't. But I tell you what, I know that when He gives me a choice, He's okay with whichever choice I make. Just like with Jesus. Whichever choice Jesus made, God would have honored. He could have found another way in the garden. He didn't have to surrender Himself be arrested. He didn't have to go to the whipping post where He knew they were going to try to kill Him, but He knew He couldn't die. That's why they kept on and kept on and kept on and kept on till Isaiah said in 52 there, His visage was scarred more than any man. That's because they didn't stop at 39 stripes. We don't know how many He took, but we know that one thing, the Roman soldier was gritting his teeth trying to kill Him as hard as he could because he didn't like Jews. We all have choices of what we do with God. What choice are you going to make today? You have a choice of giving. What kind of harvest do you want? I tell you, a good harvest. Sitting over here with his Bible open, you can't go wrong giving to the Word of God. I love the Gideons. But look around you. There's things that this church needs. Bring part of your giving into this church. And then begin to ask the Holy Spirit, show me where else you would like me to give. We're not all going to give to the same place. But you give where God tells you to give. And I promise you, the harvest is there. The harvest is there. Now, the guy that I was talking to that upped his deal to 20%, he passed me so far behind, left me in the dust because he realized what giving would do. And he started giving and giving and giving and giving. His income started going up and up and up. He became the head man in the company that he was with. He was making commissions only, but his commissions was outstripping all of the upper class guys in the place. That company got into trouble, so they decided they would cut the ones that's making the most money. And so he knew that his days were numbered. And he didn't know what he's going to do, but he said, I don't care. Got to do something. In that same week, another company called him and says, how much commission money was you making? And he told them. And he says, won't you come work for us next week? We'd love for you to increase your commissions. Now, at this time, for this company, he was doing such a great job that he was winning 1 and 2 vacations a year, where they would send him to Hawaii for a week, they send him to Ireland for a week, they send him to the Caribbean for a week. He got tired of traveling. And now, he works only in the morning, and he plays golf the rest of the afternoon. Now, is that not something? And his commissions continue to grow. Of course, a lot of the people he's playing golf with are people that invest in him. So he can't go wrong. Make your choice of what you want your harvest to be. Father, we thank you that you're in charge of our harvest. That we can determine the harvest that we get from you. And we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for the most profound choices that Jesus made on the cross, at the whipping post, and in the tomb. For 3 days and 3 nights, they tortured him in hell until all requirements that you had was met. And we thank you for suddenlies. Thank you, Father, that God can break upon us at any time with suddenlies in the Spirit. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.